We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky coming to you from my home in Northfield, Minnesota.
And this is Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark coming to you from a beautiful St. Louis, Missouri, where I serve as pastor at Ascension Lutheran Church.
And Matt, I'm going to need your help this morning, if you don't mind. I'm actually preaching. I haven't been doing that for the last few weeks, but this week I'm going to preach at Emmanuel Haymarket, I think it is.
Oh, well, that sounds nice.
Well, it's just this beautiful little church out in the middle of nowhere, just outside of Red Wing, for those of you that want to look it up on the map. And like I said, just a fine kind, and all kinds of families. You know, that's what amazes me. And just the finest pastor is there, too. And I don't know where he's getting all these families from, because like I said, it's out in the middle of nowhere. But anyway, we pray for their continued success in spreading the word, and I'm looking forward to being with them this Sunday.
Fantastic.
But the problem is I have too much to say, and so I thought you could maybe help me find an approach to the text that I need to talk about. Can you do that for me?
We'll do our best, John. Glad to hear you're back in the pulpit again. Pastors do not retire, do they? I mean, it might be this allure of retirement, but no, you're still serving the Lord in lots of ways, and you're not alone. I just met a retired pastor yesterday, in fact. He was here for a baptism, and I said, "Are you retired?" And he said, "No, I think the word he used was retreaded." So he's serving vacancies in all sorts of different ways, but, you know, what a blessing you are. And these other retired pastors to the church at large. Thanks for filling in.
Well, because I'm a meandering Armenian.
Yeah, that's right.
That's it.
A nomad.
A wandering Armenian.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I can't really do the vacancies because I'm not around in any one location long enough. But it has been wonderful to have the opportunity there in Southern Illinois and now up here in Southern Minnesota to fill in for guys when they're on vacation, or if there is a vacancy, I can come at least preach on a given Sunday. Well, here's the text that I need you to help me with.
What do we got?
If you don't mind reading it, it's actually, for our listeners, they will have already heard this text. In fact, I think this is probably the text they would have heard the Sunday before the playing of this episode. It's Mark 7, verses 31 through 37, and if you don't mind reading the whole thing, and then I'll tell you my problem. Yeah.
Well, and then this might be new to some listeners altogether, because this is from the one-year lectionary, right, John?
Oh, it is. That's true. Well, that's true.
So for those that are doing the three-year, like like where I serve, so this is new to them. So either way, you're benefiting from this reading from Mark chapter 7.
Okay, well, since you brought it up, I'll just throw out a little bit of trivia there, because I didn't realize this either. So in the three-year lectionary, like you said, there's one for Matthew, one for Mark, and one for Luke. They actually have this same story, but they combine it with the story about the Syrophoenician woman.
Remember
the woman that Jesus calls a dog? So I thought, well, that's interesting. So it's there in another gospel, and for some reason they tie it in with this other story of the Syrophoenician woman. But in the old one-year lectionary, those are two separate stories, and they did come back-to-back in terms of the Sundays. So, give a read here from Mark 7:31 through 37, if people want to follow along at home.
Yeah. Then Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on them. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," which is "be open." And his ears were open. His tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak.
So here's my problem. There are so many things that you could talk about in this text. I'm not sure what approach to make. So I'll just... So the first thing that struck me, Matt, is the fact that Jesus charges them to tell no one, which, by the way, is not unique in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus does a lot of that. In fact, at the very beginning, Mark 1, he heals a leper, and he says specifically, "See that you say nothing to anyone." He then heals Jairus' daughter. And again, rather than inviting everybody in to see the wonder of a resurrection from the dead, no, he only allows Peter, James, and John, and the brother of James to follow him. None of the other crowd are there. You have this story here. Then you have the story where he heals a blind man. And again, he takes the blind man away from the crowd, away from his village, heals him, and then says, don't go back. Don't enter the village. Don't let anybody know. Why do you think Jesus is trying to keep everything hidden here?
Good question. I think some have suggested he's sort of using reverse psychology, John. You know, that tell people not to say anything, and then they're going to go tell everyone.
Yeah.
And we see that, well, that's kind of what happens, right?
Exactly.
He charges them to tell no one, and yet they zealously proclaim it all the more, right? So there's a theory, kind of reverse psychology here. But, you know, I tend to think that it's just the time is not right. Okay, you know, for this to be proclaimed to all people. And certainly Jesus wants people to know about him. At the end of Matthew's gospel, right, we have the Great Commission and go and make disciples of all nations. And there's similar commissions that are reflected in all the gospels. But you do kind of wonder, I wonder at this point, do they have Jesus right? Okay, do they have a full understanding of who Jesus is? We have in the 3-year lectionary, we've got the kind of Peter confessing Jesus as the Christ, right? Right on, Peter, you got it. But then just a few verses later, we have that whole account where Peter says, oh, Lord, you'll never go to the cross, far be it, right? And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. So it seems as though, well, perhaps they're not quite ready to go out and tell everyone because they don't have this full picture of who Jesus is. You know, post Good Friday and the resurrection and the day of Pentecost. Well, now it's go time. Go tell them. But at this point, Jesus says essentially, well, not yet. Don't say anything.
And I agree with you. And do you put anything into the whole reverse psychology stuff? Do you see any truth in that at all?
Well, I mean, I think it seems like that's what happens, but yeah. I don't think that's Jesus' motivation for saying don't tell others. I don't think Jesus is just playing mind games here with them.
Yeah. Well, see, and I agree. I was just wondering, because that does come up often. And like you say, it is exactly what happens here in this Mark 7 text. But somehow I think, I don't think Jesus, like you said, I like that phrase. I don't think he plays mind games with people. In fact, if anything, I think that's what you got here is Jesus' honesty. Do you know what it means to bait and switch? Have you ever heard that term?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Well, that's where somebody offers you something that seems really good,
sure.
And then you find out, well, that's not what it was at all. And I think that's what is going. Jesus is being honest. If you think I'm here to heal every possible disease that is out there, and of course I can do that because I'm the Almighty God. And in fact, it occurred to me, Matt, that actually in our day and age, Jesus gets his way, because Jesus does heal people. I don't think there's any person who's ever left the hospital feeling better. Anybody who's got a medication, all of a sudden their disease is in check. Mm-hmm. Anybody like me that has heart surgery and cancer treatment and actually recovers from those things, that's all the work of Jesus. And yet he's very successful today in making sure no one knows that. He hides behind doctors and medicines and hospitals. Luther called those things the mask of God. But I think that's the thing. No, he's not going to do that all the time. In fact, you know, one of the things that strikes me about this text is before he heals this man, he sighs. He sighs, which that's kind of cool just in itself to know that Jesus also gets kind of frustrated and just, what can he do except sigh? Because he realizes that even though they say he's done all things well, right? That's what the crowd says.
Yeah.
No, he says, I haven't really changed anything at all. This guy will just get some other illness. This guy will die. He'll have other disabilities. That's just how it is. And I've not come to change that. In fact, again, Jesus being honest, he says, take up your cross and follow me. But see, that's the thing. I could do a sermon all about that, couldn't I, Matt?
Oh, yeah, no doubt.
But here's the other problem. Here's the other thing that puzzles me. Jesus goes to extreme lengths to heal this man from putting his fingers in his ears and after spitting, touching his tongue. And he doesn't need to do all that. In fact, there's another passage in Mark where it says that let me see if I can even find it here. Give me a second, because I have all kinds of copious notes here. Mark 6, we're told, wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplace and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. So, yeah, all he's got to do is touch it. In fact, all you got to do is touch his garment and he'll be well. So what's this all about, do you think, Matt? Why all of this extra to-do with the tongue and the ears and all that stuff?
And I think, there's these accounts where Jesus heals from a distance, right?
Oh, yeah.
At the very hour, their servant was healed. You know, the guy didn't even see Jesus and he's healed. So, I mean, Jesus can do whatever he wants, which is pretty cool. Why this? It's so personal. And I think, it's not for Jesus' sake or that he does all this with this man. And it's not that he has to touch this man and take him aside. But, this man is deaf, right?
Yeah.
And so if we read this text, just to kind of emphasize that, if you read this text out loud, but covering your ears, I think you might get just a small sense of what that deaf man was going through, right? So Jesus does all these things it's very tactile, right?
Yep.
And I think it's for the sake of the man himself. It's not just a show for others, because some of this Jesus is doing aside, right?
Right,
He intentionally takes him aside. But yeah, when you think about it here, he takes him aside. He puts his fingers in his ears. He spits on his tongue. He looks up to heaven. He lets out a sigh. I mean, all of those things are things you see, right? Not hear. And I think that's very intentional, as he's hearing a man who's deaf. And then finally, he says, be opened. And then, well, his ears are open. And you wonder if that was the first thing that man heard, in his life, or those words, Ephphatha, be open, and how beautiful that must have been to hear Jesus' voice. The first thing you hear is Jesus' voice saying, be open. I can't imagine. But so I think it's out of compassion for this man that Jesus goes to, goes to extra lengths, not for himself and not because now he has to do these things to make it, a true healing, but he does it for the sake of this man, I would say.
And see, I think that goes back to what we were just discussing, the fact that Jesus wants to kind of keep the secret kid hidden, because otherwise, it becomes that point. There's stories about where Jesus actually has to go out in the wilderness just to get away from all the people that are coming and bringing their sick and what have you. And I remember in that particular passage, he says to the disciples, I've got to go someplace else so I can preach. Because the chief thing he wants to do is just what he does here. He wants to speak his word, and he's so busy healing people, he can't get that done. And I think you're right. I think he wants to do more for this man than just heal his deafness and his being mute. I think he really wants to give this man faith. He wants to build a connection between him and this man. I was thinking of the story of the 10 lepers.
Yeah.
And I wonder if that isn't a distinction that happens, that there are people who come to Jesus because that's all they want. Hey, there's this great miracle worker. We'll come and we'll get healed, and then we'll go on about our own business. We don't want any more than that. And, of course, what Jesus wants for the people here and for you and me, that's the thing. He doesn't want to just come in and solve some of our problems. He wants to have a relationship with us. And so I think you're right. I think all this extra stuff is exactly that. It's a relationship builder. Here's another thing. And by the way, I want to emphasize what you mentioned, that they take him aside from the crowd privately. So you're right. This is really just a personal thing between Jesus and this man. Do you think if the disciples were observing this, or whoever was observing, do you think when Jesus says to him, Ephphatha, that they thought, what's this? This guy's deaf.
Yeah.
What good is talking
Jesus.
To him?
He can't hear you, Jesus. Yeah, probably so. And then, you know, the shock then of him being able to now hear. And I love this detail, too. His ears were open, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly.
Oh, yeah.
Right? You know,
yeah.
I wonder what the guy said. I wish that was recorded. But, you know, what are the first things out of his mouth? Is he doesn't stumble for his words. It's not garbled. He speaks plainly. And, you know, was it praising God? You know, was it showing his faith in Christ now that, yeah, he has taken this special care for this man to build a relationship? We don't know. But I think what a detail. And boy, it would have been cool to be one of the disciples and to see that firsthand.
And you know, I think, again, like you said, don't pass that over that plainly. Because if you've ever dealt with deaf people, even when they are treated and they can't have more hearing, they still, their speech is very, very broken because they've never heard people speak. So the fact that this is totally restored, this is an outstanding miracle. I think you're right. I think the disciples would have been amazed. I suspect the man himself was amazed that he could speak plainly. And yet, as you said, Mark doesn't tell us his words because his words don't matter. And that's a constant reminder for us at Wrestling with the Basics. Our words don't really matter, but we hope we're also bringing the words of Jesus Christ because they certainly do matter. So there you go. I could do a whole sermon on that as well. And yet there's more stuff here because I was thinking one of the illustrations we have in this text is Jesus likes to use means in order to accomplish his purposes.
Yeah.
Which I think also goes back to the fact, I think he wants to do more than just heal the man. He can do that. He does do that. He continues to do it today. But he wants to give this man faith. And so in order to do that, he uses these means, which, of course, I'll open the door to you, because now as Luthers, as soon as you start using the word means, what are we talking about, Matt?
Oh, yeah. So the means of grace, right? Word and sacrament. And I agree, John. And to add to that, you know, again, as you rightly pointed out, Jesus didn't have to use means. He could have just healed this man. Yeah, he doesn't have to talk to him. You know, he could have just healed him if he wanted to. But he chooses to work through means. And these are very tactile means. And I was thinking about how he chooses to work through means in our lives. And so often, especially when we think about worship, they're very tactile means.
Well, they are.
Right? Things that we touch and smell and even taste, right? God works through these means in our lives too. Again, doesn't have to, but he chooses to.
And because that's what we need. I know we're saved by faith, but my faith is really hard to judge sometimes. I have evangelical friends, and I love the evangelicals. They're all going to go to heaven too. Well, as many as Lutherans will go. There's no guarantee because you're a Lutheran or an evangelical. It's all about faith in Jesus Christ. But, you know, they'll tell you about when they were born again. They can tell you the day and when they gave themselves to Jesus, right? I turned my life over to Jesus. And it always tickled me because, you know, I've had those experiences. I know what that's like, that feeling of, man, I'm really committed. Today, I'm really committed to the Lord. Yeah. And the problem is, a week later, I'm thinking, I take it all back. I gave it to him for a while, but now that wasn't working out the way I thought. So now I'll take my life back. And so I think I want something that's concrete and definite and historical so that I know when Jesus took me into his kingdom. And so we have baptism, which, of course, we've got water involved here. Thank heavens that as pastors, we don't spit on the babies. Wouldn't that be so?
Like Jesus does here in this text.
Right. And of course, we could. You know, people say, well, why water? Well, because wherever you got people, there's always be some water around. If it comes to that, I could spit on my hand and bless the baby or the adult or whatever. And like you said, too, the eating and drinking of the Lord's Supper. And that's so clear because it's all the promise of Jesus, right? Baptism does save you. Baptism washes away your sins. This is my body and my blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. So I think that's a really cool thing in this text, that Jesus uses means and Jesus uses means with us. And again, the desire is that we know him more than just a God who's going to try to take care of our problems, but the word you use, a God who's really compassionate about us. So we could do a whole sermon on that.
Oh yeah, yeah. I think is the small catechism. You know, he's given me my eyes and ears and all my senses, right? And the Lord engages our senses. He's the one who gave us hearing and taste and touch, and so he works through that, through the preaching of the word that we hear, through the, again, like you mentioned, the touch of water in baptism. You know, some congregations use incense, and even in the Old Testament as a sign of prayers rising to God, you know. So all of these things that we use then to engage the senses for a greater purpose, you know, and the Lord working through those things to work in our lives. So I just think that that's pretty cool. That's how Jesus chooses to work in this man's life. And when we think of the means of grace, word, and sacrament, boy, that's how he works in our life today too.
And yet I think it's really significant that Jesus just doesn't do those things and then the man's healed, that he says to him, Ephatha. And in fact, that Mark tells us the exact words that Jesus spoke. In fact, did you know Mark does that a lot? I didn't realize that until I did some research. I think of all the Gospels, he has the most record of the words that Jesus actually spoke. So he must really have liked that. But I got off track, because my point is that those things aren't any good without the word of God. Yeah, yeah, water is just water. You don't get saved by having water thrown on you. Bread and wine is just bread and wine. But of course, these are things that are attached to the word. And the word does make a difference, even as you can talk to a deaf man. And if it's the word of Jesus, that deaf man will be opened. It will be opened. And certainly when Jesus says that this is his body and blood for us, for the forgiveness of sins, certainly when that word of the baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost is applied, that word, of course, makes them a saving sacrament. So that's the cool thing. So again, there we got another whole sermon. But see, here's my problem. There's yet another thing that struck me in the text. What it says, read verse 32 again. Verse 32.
And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him.
And again, of course, all they want is for Jesus to lay his hand. And I think this is really neat that Jesus, I can do that. I do that all the time, but I want to do something more. I want to give this man more than just healing. And I think the reason Jesus wants to do more for the man might have to do with the word begged. Now, you probably have never had an opportunity to do a really serious word study on the word begged. Have you?
No, and I think you remember, John. Okay, but I bet you have.
Well, I think I have. Glad. Thanks for asking, Matt. I'd never done it before either. But see, that's the advantage, is when you go back to these texts over and over again. Because I know this is the way it is for you, too. We don't want to just say the same stuff. That would get boring. Mm-hmm. You know, how many years have you been in the ministry, Matt?
Oh, John, let's see. It's been 19 now.
So that means if you're doing the 3-year series, you've already done it, what, 6 times? Mm-hmm. I'm trying to do the math there. Mm-hmm. I'm not good at math. But I think 3 times 6, 8, that's close. And, you know, I was there for some 40-some years. So it's boring if you just say the same stuff. So I thought, well, I've never really looked at the word begged. And what struck me interesting about the word beg, it's actually the word from which we get the word comforter. In reference to the Holy Spirit, right? I'll send you the comforter, Jesus says in John. And it's a similar word, parakaleo.
Yeah, paraclete.
And I think there's a significance that they begged him. Going back to the story of the lepers, I think there were a lot of people, probably the majority of the people, just like there were 9 lepers, who just came to Jesus because he's a wonder worker and we want to just get healed. But I think there were also another group of people that, like that 10th leper who comes back and, praising God, bows down at the feet of Jesus, that they really wanted more. And I think that's indicated in Mark by the word begged. Because that seems to be the pattern, that when people beg, then there's more than just, give me what I need and I'll go home. But there's a looking, a desire, created again by the Holy Spirit, which, as you and I know, have talked about, the Spirit works faith when and where it pleases him. But I think you're seeing that illustrated here in this text. Any thoughts about that, Matt?
Yeah, I mean, if you know the kind of immediately before this, this woman, this Canaanite woman, who comes to Jesus, and wow, if anyone's begging, it's her, right? As she's on her knees, Jesus calls her a dog. I mean, she's begging like a dog, but it's okay because she has a merciful master named Jesus Christ, and he hears her and commends her for her faith and heals her daughter. But yeah, that whole idea of begging, yeah.
And it's interesting that in Matthew, in Mark, and in the three-year lectionary, those two stories are paired together. They come one right after the other. Mm-hmm. And so I think you've got a good point there. I think Mark is trying to teach us that, and what's important is this is what he's doing for us. You know, I must confess, and I have a great blessing in my wife, Lynn, because usually when we say our prayers at night, I won't ask you if you say your prayers at night, but you should. Okay. Yeah. I'm not trying to preach the law to you. And to all of our listeners, if you're not praying before you go to bed, you better start doing that. But my focus is usually upon whatever particular problem it is that I'm wrestling with, or perhaps the problems of my kids or whoever is in our sphere of influence. But my wife always recites the business from Luther's evening prayer about forgive us our sins.
Yeah, well, that's probably good.
Yeah. And she also says a prayer of thanks for me, which I always am touched by. But I think that's the thing. As it said, he's done all things well. And he really has. But it's not just the fact that he's making me feel better, you feel better, or things worked out or whatever. It's the fact that he has overcome sin, death, and the devil. Those are the things that we really need taken care of. And that's what he has done. And it occurred to me, you know, this whole business about laying on the hands, well, that's fine, I guess, if you got a little rheumatism or something. But to take care of sin, death, and devil, the hands have to be stretched out on the cross so that people might be saved. And it is interesting. I really do think if you study the word begged, that the implications are that these people, already the Spirit has created some faith in them, that their desire is beyond just whatever earthly blessings they can have, that they're looking for bigger and greater things. And boy, when that seed is there, Jesus sure wants to help, doesn't he? No, I'll do whatever I can do to strengthen that faith. I can give you some visible signs. I will certainly speak my word to you very clearly. And I hope everybody listening to us today, they know that's what Jesus is doing right now. This very same thing that happened in this miracle, he's doing right now. Maybe not healing us. I got a terrible disease. I don't think it's going to be healed. I think it'll probably kill me. Hopefully not for another 5 or 6, 7 years. But right now there's no cure. But I think, on the other hand, every day he's doing his best to keep me in his faith. Well, Matt, you got 30 seconds. Any way to wrap it up here? Or?
Yeah, I think this man who was deaf, who many probably thought was unclean or did something wrong, who was most likely a Gentile in the Decapolis.
Oh, yeah.
Jesus has compassion on him. Someone in the margins. What a comfort to us that if Jesus has compassion and heals guys like him and cares about his faith, well, guess what? He cares about us and loves us too.
Well, thank you, Matt. This has been Wrestling with the Basics.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.